Please take a Bible if you have one and turn to Malachi chapter 2, which you'll find on page 961. If you need a Bible, please put a hand in the air and someone will gladly bring you one. Malachi chapter 2. Just a reminder that this book is made up of a series of disputes or conversations between the Lord and his people. And this evening we pick up dispute number 4. So this is the fourth kind of to-ing and fro-ing between the Lord and his people. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or, where is the God of justice? See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. So, I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. This is God's word to us this evening. Please sit down. And it will be a great help to me to open your Bibles again to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2, which you'll find on page 961. And with those words open in front of us, let's pray and ask for God's help. Father, we were thinking this morning with the children that your word is pure spiritual milk, and that we, like newborn babies, should crave it so that we grow up in our salvation. And Father, we want to be those tonight who crave your word, and we long to grow up a bit more as followers of Jesus tonight. And we ask it in his name. Amen. One of the songwriters of the Old Testament. So there's if you know your Bible, you know there's a big songbook in the middle. And one of the songwriters writes these words. It's Psalm 6, and it's a refrain that goes through lots of different psalms. But this is what he says. My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord? How long? Now, I guess in a room like this that there are many of us who find ourselves in situations where we can own those words. We live in a messy world with messed up lives and messed up things going around us all the time. And there are many situations we face, whether that is items that we see on the news, whether that's the Kenya stuff that's happened in the last week, whether that is circumstances in our own lives, areas we're battling with, relationships that we struggle with, or if we're followers of Jesus, whether that's an ongoing battle with sin that rightly cause us to cry out, how long, O Lord? How long, Lord Jesus, until you come and you put everything right? How long? Come, Lord Jesus. I suspect that there are many of us in this room, even this week, who have at least felt in our hearts, if not put it in those terms, my heart is in anguish. How long, O Lord? How long? And can I tell you this evening that that is a right way to long for the justice of Jesus? But there's also a wrong way to say how long. Let me try and explain. You see, as we live in a world that is messed up, as we live in a world where stuff is going on all around us all the time and nothing seems to be happening, it appears like Jesus is doing nothing. It appears like that guy who stole something gets away with it. It appears like that those people in Kenya who killed all those people are going to get away with it. What do we do when we live in a messed up world? Where does it lead us? And there's a wrong place. There's a wrong way that we can go. And it could lead us somewhere like this. It could lead us to say, well, do you know what? This world is pretty messed up and there is loads of bad stuff going on. There's loads of sin and people are just getting away with it. Maybe God doesn't care. Maybe God isn't that just after all. You know, maybe we've tied ourselves up worrying about things that God actually isn't that worried about. Or maybe it might lead us to say he doesn't love us. Or it might lead us to say, well, maybe God isn't real. Because he's not doing anything about the mess in our world. You see, rather than the mess of our world, like the psalmist causing us to cry out to God, how long till you put everything right? How long, Jesus, we need you? Actually, the mess of our world can turn us against Jesus and say, Jesus, are you real? Are you going to do anything? Look at this messy world. Come and sort it out. Now, the reason I've started there, you see, is that actually it's the wrong way that the people have gone in the book of Malachi. They've taken the wrong path of crying out how long. Have a look with me at chapter 2, verse 17. It starts with actually what I think are quite chilling words, and we're not going to pause here long, but he says, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Now, that is quite dramatic, given that the Lord doesn't get weary. If you know your Bible, it says in Isaiah, the Lord does not grow weary. But here we're being told that he is communicating with his people and he's saying, you have wearied me. I'm fed up with your words. And he says to them, you have wearied me. Why have they wearied them? Well, very simply, look at these two things they're saying in verse 17. All who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or, where is the God of justice? What are they doing? They are questioning the justice of God. Now, his justice means his work as judge. His justice means his putting right what is wrong. It means his judging of those who have done evil and who have done what wrong. It's his dividing work. It's actually his character. We need to understand this about the Lord, that his character is a character of justice. It's his integrity. It's his perfection. It's his righteousness. And his justice is everything he is. And so when you start taking a pop at the justice of God, actually what you're taking a pop at is the Lord himself, because it's tied up with his very character. And so have a look at these two things. Their thinking's going something like this. And I hope you're with me, because I feel this might be a little bit dense, but work with me, okay? Their thinking goes something like this. They're looking at their world around them. They're looking at the nations around them. And they're going, loads of people are sinning. Just look at those people in the nation around us. Just look at all these problems. Look at the mess of our nation itself. And they're saying, well, maybe, just maybe, God is pleased with sin. Now that is a vile accusation against God, the God who is perfectly pure and perfectly holy. There is no sin in him, and they should know that because of the sacrificial system they had. But they're saying, well, maybe God's all right with sin because he doesn't seem to be doing anything about it. Do you see the accusation they're making? And then they say, look, where is the God of justice? He's not doing anything. The world goes on, there's another day that passes, there's more people sinning, there's more people getting away with it, the world seems pretty messed up, God's not doing anything, where is he? You see the accusations they're bringing to God? They are questioning the justice of God. And we can put it like this, really, they weary God by questioning his justice. And I don't know about you, but I find, as you hear it like that, that those are two pretty common complaints about God. The questioning of God's justice. So we, as a team, sometimes go out on a Saturday morning, And if you've ever had the privilege of being involved in a Christianity Explored course, you'll know that one of the most common questions people ask is, well, what about suffering? Where is your God? Why is he not doing anything? Have you ever had that question asked to you? That's a question of justice. That's what they're asking. Where is your God of justice? Where is this good God who's going to put things right? And actually, can I say that as God's people, it's not uncommon for the seeds of these accusations against God to be formed in our hearts when stuff is going wrong for us. When life is untidy and when life is full of messed up things and when this world, this messy world is pressing in on us and our messy insides are causing us to sin, it is not uncommon for the seeds of questioning God's justice. Well, does God really care? Is God really fair? Is God ever going to bring justice? It's not uncommon for those seeds to be formed in our hearts. And so very simply this evening, what I want to do is ask the question, well, what does God say? What does the Lord say to those who question his justice? What does he say to people like us? What does he say to the people in Malachi's day? And what does he say to people today who question his justice? And I want to show you very simply three things. The first thing he says to people who question his justice is this: I am coming. I'm coming. Now, I don't know if you've ever ordered something online or you've ever been waiting for a delivery. Normally they come with ridiculous delivery slots, don't they? Something from 5:30 in the morning till midnight or something. And you've got to wait in for this whole time just in case they come. And it's really frustrating, isn't it? So you start off well in your waiting for this delivery. Maybe you're not all as impatient as I am, but you know, you start off well thinking, okay, well, the delivery's coming and I'm going to wait for it. And then you get a little bit impatient because it doesn't come. So what do you do? Well, if you're impatient like me, you call up the courier. Any clues as to what time this is coming? No, it's definitely coming. And they give you their word. It's coming, but it's on the van, but it's not there yet. And so you wait a little bit longer, and then it takes a little bit more time. You're all looking blankly at me. Has no one else had this delivery experience? Well, this may not be working, but here we go. So, and then what do you do? So you wait a little bit later in the day, and what do? You call again. You said it's on its way, but it doesn't appear to have come. Where is it? And they say, look, I give you a word. It's coming. I promise you, it's on its way. And then you wait a little bit longer, and then you're getting more frustrated, and it's getting close to the delivery, end of the delivery slot, and you're thinking, is it coming? And you call up, and they give you their word, and they say it's coming, and then it arrives. And actually, do you know what? That's what God's doing in chapter 3, verse 1. He is giving them a promise, his word, that he is coming. Have a look at chapter 3, verse 1. He says, see, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Can I just show you a couple of things about this verse? First of all, it's an announcement. See, behold, this is something that demands the people's attention. Behold this, see this. And what is it an announcement of? It is an announcement of a certain promise. And what is the promise? Well, look, four times, in fact, in this verse, it says, I will do this. I will send my messenger. I will come. I will come. I will come. That's what he says. Why? It's a certain promise. It's an announcement of a certain promise that who is coming? The Lord himself is coming. The one they're questioning about, where is he? What is he up to? Is he at work in this world? And he says, you know what? I'm coming. And he promises them. It's like the courier on the end of the phone. He says, I am coming. The parcel is coming. I am going to come. I am going to bring justice. I am coming. And he makes that promise of his coming known through a messenger. Did you notice that? So here in Malachi chapter 3 verse 1, these words are written down by a messenger. He tells people he's coming through messengers. He delivers this promise through a messenger. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, just before he says he's going to come, what's he going to send again? A messenger. You see that? See? I will send my messenger. And what's this messenger going to do? Well, it's going to be a messenger who announces the promise, reminds the promise that the Lord is on his way. The Lord says, I am coming, and he announces that promise through a messenger. Now, this is really important. How does the Lord address people who are questioning where he is and what he's up to and when he's coming? He gives them a promise. And he tells them, his people, to hang on to the promise that he is coming. The promises of God are trustworthy and true. The promises of God, the Bible tells us, not one of them has fallen to the ground. Not a single promise has failed. And he gives his word to his people so that they might remember that there is a God and he is coming and he hasn't forgotten about his world. He says to his people, I am coming. And can I tell you something? Here we are. We stand in 2013 and we look back on this chapter that's written here. Can I tell you that chapter 3 verse 1 came true? It is a promise that came true. If you know your Bibles, you will recognize maybe the words of chapter 3, verse 1 as words that we read in the New Testament. The words that we read when it talks about John the Baptist, who was someone who came. He was the messenger who came before the Lord. And John the Baptist, as you read about him, it says he is this messenger who prepares the way for the Lord. And he is this messenger. And what did he announce? He announced the fact that the Lord is coming. He gave that promise to the people. He reminded them of the promise of the Lord that I am coming. And then as you read the New Testament, who comes in right behind John the Baptist? It's Jesus. Jesus is the Lord who comes to his people. This promise came true. The Lord says, I am coming, and he did come. He comes in the person of our Lord Jesus. The Lord makes a promise, and the Lord keeps a promise. He says, I'm coming, and he did come. Now, what about us? Because this promise was fulfilled in the first coming of Jesus. The Lord does come to his people. They question where his justice is, and he says, I'm coming, and he arrives. But what about us? You know, we live the other side of that arrival of Jesus. What does he say today to people who question the justice of Jesus? Who today say, well, where is your God? Do you know what he says? I am coming. That is what he says. It's his promise. It's the same promise. I am coming. Over and over again in the New Testament, Jesus says that he will return. Let me read you some words from Revelation 22. Jesus says, yes, I am coming soon. 1 Thessalonians 4, which Johnny quoted this morning, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. The people of God must hang on to the promises of God. The people of God must be corrected in their thinking by the promises of God. What does Jesus say to us today? I am coming. I am coming. He's promised that Jesus is coming again. And what is our confidence then that we can be sure that he's coming? We can be sure he's coming because he did come. Because chapter 3 verse 1 is fulfilled. He said he was coming and he came, and that gives us every confidence that he will come. That his words to us, I am coming, are going to be true. You see, when we grapple with a messed up world and messed up lives and all that's going on, all the injustice around us, and when we're in danger of thinking that God doesn't care and that God isn't just, we remember the promise of Jesus. I am coming. The promises of God are for the good of his people. And his delay does not mean his injustice. His delay does not mean his absence. The New Testament writer Peter tells us his delay means his patience. And he says to his people, I am coming, but I haven't come yet because it's an act of his mercy that more people might turn to him and be saved. But in his delay, don't lose sight of the promise. I am coming. I haven't forgotten. So that's the first thing he says to people who question his justice. I'm coming. The second thing he says is this: are you ready? Are you ready for my coming? Are you ready for my justice? Now, you have to be of a certain age to remember this as well, but there was a Yellow Pages advert, I don't know if you remember it, where a guy, his parents went away, and he has this big party. Does anyone remember this one? Yeah, somebody remembers that. Someone's my age. That's good. So he has this party, and he wrecks the house, and he kind of wakes up the next morning, and it's totally trashed, and then he's got this big scratch on the coffee table. You remember that? And he gets this call to say his parents are coming back, and he frantically kind of tidies everything up, and with the help of Yellow Pages, everything gets sorted out just in time as the parents walk through the door and they find everything ready. They find it ready. And so the question is, though, what will the Lord find when he comes back? What will the Lord find when he brings justice? When he walks through the door, what will he find? And the challenge that the Lord lays for this people who are wearying him with their words and questioning his justice, the challenge he lays for them is, are you ready? Are you ready for my justice? Look at verse 2. Here's the challenge. But who can endure the day of his coming? So he's promised to come, but who can endure it? Who can stand when he appears? The Lord lovingly points out to his people that the day of his coming may not be what they expect it to be. We use a phrase, don't we? Be careful what you wish for. I don't really get it, actually, but I kind of do. So, you know, so you can wish for something that ends up harming you. That's right. I think that's how we use the phrase, isn't it? Be careful what you wish for. And actually, do you know what? This people, in their own way, were wishing God to return. They were wishing the Lord of justice to turn up. They were wishing the justice of God to come and burn up others. But actually, they had to be careful what they wished for. Why would it not be what they expected? Well, if you've been with us over the last few weeks, you should have a good idea of why they're not ready for the justice of God. Because this people are a long way from being ready. This people are not ready. The house is a mess. The scratch is still on the coffee table. There is sin. There is dirt everywhere. You know, if you've been with us over the last few weeks, you've seen the sins of presenting dodgy sacrifices to God, their half-hearted worship, their unfaithfulness to the Lord, their unfaithfulness in marriage, and their leading of others astray. This people is a people with the house in a total mess. And yet somehow they're longing for the God of justice to return. This people are wearying God with their complaints against his justice. And they need to hear this warning of God. Are you ready for his justice? And it's an implied no, isn't it? See, look at the two questions again. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? The answer is no one. No one can stand before a holy God. No one can stand before a just God when he arrives. The Lord says, you're not ready for my justice. Just look at how verse 2 continues. Why are you not ready? Because when I come, it will be like a refiner's fire and a launderer's soap. They're not two kind of massively familiar images in our modern society, are they? But let me tell you that they're images of great terror in some ways. They are ready. They're not ready because with all their sin and their unfaithfulness, when the refining fire comes, when judgment comes, what will it do? It strips away everything that is wrong and is evil. And the implied response here is, you will not stand. You want me to come, but you won't be able to stand because if I strip away everything, you'll be left with nothing. And if I come and I do your laundry and I clean up your dirty mess of sin, you will have nothing left. Who can stand? Who can endure the day of God's coming? The answer is no one. And the Lord says, you're not ready for my justice. You're not ready. You're not ready for the fire to come. You're not ready for the launderer's work to be done. The work of a refiner and a launderer is twofold, really. It removes what is wrong and it cleans what is right. And actually, you know, think about this for a moment. If you're a bit of dirt attached to a bit of silver, a refiner's fire is bad news for you. And if you're a stain on a piece of clothing and a launder comes along, that is bad news for you. And if you're a sinner when a holy God comes, that is bad news for us. A refiner's fire and a launder's soap. And I've labored that, the intensity of that, because I want you to see the glory of what comes next. Because that is what a people deserve. That is what we deserve for our sin. But just look at the unfailing love of the Lord Jesus in verses 3 and 4. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by, as in former years. The refiner comes. This is referring to the first coming of Jesus, remember. The refiner comes, but not to burn up and to destroy, but to purify. Did you see that? He will purify for himself a people who are, let me summarize it by, a people who are ready for God's justice. A people who are ready for the coming of God. The grace of the coming of our Jesus is to purify people so that they can stand on the day of judgment, so that they can endure the coming of the refiner and of the launder. Jesus came as a refiner to purify people so they can stand when he appears. How? Because the Lord Jesus took the fire, the refining fire of God's wrath and God's anger, which I rightly deserve, and he took it at the cross. He took the work of the launder at the cross that I might be forgiven, that I might be cleaned. At the cross, Jesus endured the justice of God against my sin. And he did it to purify me from every sin that stains me and makes me like a lump of silver that needs refining. He cleansed me and purified me from everything that means that I cannot stand in the presence of a holy God. He says to his people in Malachi, "Are you ready for my justice? Are you sure?" He says it, firstly, to confront them with their sin, to confront them with the fact that they're not ready. And he does it to lead them to the one who can make them ready, the Lord Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'm massively grateful that the first coming of Jesus wasn't for final judgment. I'm massively grateful that the first coming of Jesus was for his refining work of making people ready for final judgment. And so what about us as we wait for the return of Jesus? What does he say to us today who live this side of Jesus and his purifying work of the cross? What does he say to us and people today who question his justice? He mercifully says the same question. Are you ready? Are you ready for the coming of God? Listen to how the New Testament speaks of the return of Jesus, and it's such similar language. Again, in Revelation, it says this. For the great day, and it's referring to the great day of the Lamb and of the Father. For the great day of their wrath has come. Who can stand? Who can stand in front of a holy God? Who can stand in front of the creator of our world that we've turned our back on? And in the very next chapter, the implied answer is no one. But then in the very next chapter, you read these words. And it's an amazing picture of all these people who are standing before the Lamb, before his throne. Who can stand before the Lamb? It's those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It is those who have allowed Jesus to do his purifying work on them. It is those who have allowed Jesus to refine them. and clean them and make them ready for justice. It is those who have been purified from all their sin. Our readiness for the coming of Jesus comes as we go to the refiner, as the purifier. It is the work that Jesus started in Bethlehem and is the work that he will bring to completion when he returns. The wonderful thing about these verses here in verse 2 to 4 of our chapter is that that is the work that Jesus is still doing today. He died, he rose again, he's ascended, and he is still purifying people today, making us ready for the justice that is to come. Are you ready for the coming of Jesus? And then the third thing he says is, I will bring justice. I will bring justice. On the 2nd of May 2011, and some of you may remember this, but our news screen started to be filled with reports coming through of the death of Osama bin Laden. An American special forces operation went in and there was a gun battle and Osama bin Laden died. But the thing that I remember very clearly was that there was a very long speech later on in the day by the president of America. And he said at one of the stages in the speech, I won't do the accent, but he said something like this. And on nights like this one, we can say to those families who have lost loved ones to Al-Qaeda's terror, justice has been done. Now that is a phrase we hear a lot, isn't it, when people who have done wrong are convicted or get what they deserve. That's what he meant in that speech. He meant that this wicked man who had done much harm to many got what he deserved. That's what he was saying. Justice has been done. Even this week, as someone was convicted of a crime that they'd committed, the person walked out the court. And what did they say? Justice has been done. There is a longing in us for justice. There is a longing that justice is done, that what is wrong is put right. Those who have done wrong get what they deserve, and those who've been victims of it are comforted. That is what he means. Justice has been done. And as the Lord addresses people who question his justice, he says to them with a certainty, with a promise again, justice will be done. Have a look at verse 5. He says, so I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice, but do not fear me. He says that he will come near for, well, it says in verse 5, doesn't it, for judgment. But actually, do you know what? It's the same word that's used in chapter 2, verse 17, where they question, where is the God of justice? It's the same words. He says, I will come near to you for justice, for judgment. I will come. You think I won't, but I will. And I will put stuff right. I will punish those who have done what is evil. And I will cast my verdict on the guilty. The Lord of justice promises that he will bring justice. But just before we finish, can I point out the sting in the tail of this passage? There's one word in verse 5 that makes this a real sting in the tail. And it's the word you. Did you notice that? Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to his people. Judgment begins with the household of God. And he says, I will come near to you for justice. You who are complaining about my justice, I will come near to you. You who are harboring sins. See, that's what this list is about. This group of people were calling for the justice of God, and yet they were filled. They were a nation filled with people holding on to sins. Look at them. The list here of sorcerers and adulterers and perjurers. They were trying to be the people of God. They were more concerned about the sins of others, but they are harboring on to sin themselves. And as we've seen, this passage is really talking about the first coming of our Lord Jesus. And from the certainty of what happened at the first coming of Jesus, we can know what's going to happen at the second coming. Because as he came to this people that Malachi are addressing. He came to a people and he accused them. He was a swift witness against them. And he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. He said, this people love money, this people love status, this people are full of hypocrisy. And he brought judgment. He was a swift witness against the sins of his people. And this list of behavior in verse 5 is really under one umbrella, and it's the umbrella that they did not fear the Lord. They did not have the Lord in his right place. They did not listen to him as Lord. They did not accept his authority. And he came and he judged them. He judged his people. And the sting in the tail of this promise that he will bring justice is that the Lord comes near to his people for judgment. Judgment begins with the household of God. On those who think they do not need to fear him and whose behavior follows that thought. So what about us? Well, in the same way, he wants us to know and he wants us to be assured. It's another promise. He says, I will bring judgment. Let me read you a couple more verses from the New Testament. He says, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he has given proof of this to all men by raising Jesus from the dead. We can be certain that a future day of justice is coming. The day that we long for when Jesus comes and puts things right. We can be absolutely certain that's happening because Jesus is raised from the dead. That is our down payment that a day of justice is coming. Or as we read in the letter of Jude that we're looking at in the mornings at the moment, it says this, see, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts that they have done in the ungodly way. That's a lot of ungodlies. But he's coming and he will judge. Make no mistakes that the Lord will bring justice. And that includes to us. And so where does that leave us this evening? Three things he has to say to people who question his justice. For some of us, we need to hear the challenge. Are you ready? Are you purified by the Lord Jesus? Are you ready for the justice that is to come? It is only through Jesus that you will be ready. So go to him. Be purified by him. Confess your sin to him and receive his forgiveness. For some of us here, these three messages are not so much a rebuke as a comfort. For some of us who are experiencing the messiness and calling out in the right way, how long, O Lord? Actually, do you know what? These are a comfort to us. I'm coming. Are you ready? Yes, you are, because you're purified by the Lord Jesus, and I will bring justice. The mess that you live in right now is going to be put right. And for some of us here, it will be a gentle rebuke. That maybe we're calling for the justice of God, but failing to see the sin in our own lives. Failing to see the sin that we're holding on to. And we need to take it to Jesus and be purified from our sin before he comes again. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you for your patience and your mercy with people who weary you with our words. Father, we know that there is a right way to call out how long. There is a right way to yearn for the injustice of this world to be put right. But Father, we know there's a wrong way to do it as well. And Father, please keep us from the sin of thinking that you don't care. Please keep us from the sin of thinking that you're not there because of the mess that's going on in our lives, in the world around us. Please help us to take great courage and comfort from the promises that you make to us that you are coming and that you will bring justice. Father, may we be those who are constantly coming to Jesus for his purifying work. Father, thank you for him. Thank you for his work at the cross. Thank you that he took the punishment that we deserve, that we might be able to stand in the day of his coming. And we thank you in his name. Amen.